Last Sunday was Easter, and there were, at the same time, there was a series of attacks on the island of Sri Lanka, in the nation of Sri Lanka, that killed, I believe it was 360 or 59 people. And a number of the attacks were actually on churches on Easter. Yesterday, on the last day of Passover, an angry young person came into a Jewish synagogue in Poway, just right in our backyard, and sought to actually kill the rabbi who was giving the message at that time. A woman stepped in front of him and took the bullet for him, and she died. And three other people were injured, as far as I know at this point in time. The woman who died is actually the friend of one of the therapists that works with Becky. And so this is all kind of close to home. And our world is just heating up. And it looks like hate is winning, but it isn't. But it takes people like you and me to stand and to take our stand, especially starting in prayer and then building bridges out from there. And we go to places with love where hate is. And so would you pray with me? Would you stand and just want to lift up the churches in Sri Lanka and the people of the loss that they've experienced, as well as the synagogue. Would you just, and if you feel comfortable with this, it talks in the scripture about lifting holy hands in prayer. If you feel comfortable doing that, do it. If you don't, then don't. But let's pray. Lord, right now we come before you on behalf of the people in Sri Lanka and the Christians in Sri Lanka in particular, and the way that this sent a shockwave and this hatred sent a shockwave through their church, through their churches, and through the Christian movement in Sri Lanka. Lord, we ask you now that you would meet these people, all of them, and everyone who experienced loss in this time. We call out to you, Lord, would you pour out your spirit? Would you bring people to them that will comfort them and will be your hands and your feet and your heart? Would you allow there to be a great move of God in that country, even as the enemy has tried to menace in a menacing way to try to silence your voice? Instead, we ask you, Lord, that the movement of Christianity and Christians in Sri Lanka would be powerful and profound. And we ask you, Lord, that you would visit them this day and this month and this year and the years to come with your Holy Spirit and with your anointing. We ask you this, Lord. And we pray for a great outpouring of your Spirit. And Lord, we lift up this congregation, this Jewish congregation in Poway, Lord, right in our own backyard, that they've been attacked, and that unfortunately the Jewish people are used to being hated, and that is not okay, not in any way, shape, or form. And Lord, we call out for them. We ask you, Lord, that would you have mercy on them, please. And would you allow that hatred not to filtrate into them? And would you bring people that love you and that know you, would you bring them in close to them and bring resources that they don't have? But we lift them up, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, in this world that seems to be getting more hate-filled, would you send us out to represent you and to represent the kingdom of love, the king of love? We ask these things, Lord, and we lift them up to you. In the name of Jesus, and all of your servants, your kids, said, amen. Amen. Let's take a seat. I need a Kleenex. Well, it was a lot of business to go on in between here. If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Last Tuesday, I had a chance to go with Becky down to San Diego to our daughter Karis's birthday party, where a group of 18 friends gathered around her to celebrate her birthday. And as a branch custom, although she's a Wonkin now, we had good food. Food is very important for all of our things. And then after that, we love spooned Karis. Now, if you've been around here for a little while, you've seen and you've heard about love spooning, but love spoon is it's kind of a discipline. It's a practice that we do on birthdays where you give the spoon to the VIP, and then the people go around the circle and they say affirming things about what they see in this person and what they, you know, things of beauty, things of progress, things of impact. And they express to this person, in this case, Karis, how big an impact that she has made in her life and how the investment that she has made has so profoundly changed and ministered to them. And they did that, and we every time it's wonderful, it's hilarious at times, it's tear-filled at times, it's warm, it's beautiful, and at the end of those times, we're richer because we've had that time to share. And if you haven't adopted this as a discipline within your own family, I want to encourage you. I want to use a biblical word, admonish you to do so, because this is something that leaves a prolonged and lasting effect on the people that you love, the people that God has entrusted to you. But what was beautiful as I sat looking at my daughter receiving this affirmation, over and over and over again, each person had said how the small investments in that Karis had made in them had profoundly changed them and made a difference in their lives. That it was a very big deal. And it just, you know, as you look at one of your own children and people are saying these things about who they are and what they've done, it's a profoundly impacting thing as a parent. But I just was so taken by her. And this idea that she has, in small ways, just consistent ways, invested in each one of these people's lives and made a huge difference. They matter to her, and she matters to them. She has made a small and significant investment, or investments in them. Small and significant investments. Small and significant is part of the vision that we believe that God has called us to have here at the Springs, that we are a small and significant family built to help people grow, to help people heal, and to help people launch. Small and significant. And to be a people, a family that is small and significant, that means that we actually have a number of things that we actually need to do to actually make the smallness be significant. And those are investments that we make in each other and in those whom God has entrusted to us. And so I want to talk with you this morning about small and significant investments. That's the title of this morning's message. And basically what we're looking at, and we're going to be visiting these kind of things throughout the year, but we talked about at the very beginning of the year, or for some time at least, this small and significant investment in rest. Now, how are you doing on that? That's a rhetorical question. But how are you doing on rest? Because it really doesn't make any difference if I stand up in front of here and give you all these good ideas and you do nothing. But God actually intends us to actually take some time, carve out some time, make a commitment, and keep that commitment to rest. That's a small and significant investment that yields a large dividend over time. But this morning what I want to do is look at Jesus and kind of look at him as the model. And what we'll see here is that as we make these small and significant investments in people, in the people that God has entrusted to us, over time, beautiful results will follow. And so with that model, I want to read to you Mark and Luke's version of the same event. And I want to read one verse from Luke's version of this. And this is the selection of the 12 disciples. But Luke starts this in chapter 6. He says it this way, that Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. This is before he went and chose the 12. He spends this time praying. And then Mark records it this way. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And he gave them authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Petros, rock, Peter, rocky. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That would be something that you might want to be called, or maybe not. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so, to start with the high view here, firstly, I think we see that here, firstly, that Jesus prayerfully chose an inner circle. Really important at the very start to say that there was a thoughtful and a prayerful process for him. That huge crowds followed him. Out of the huge crowds, there was an entourage that actually traveled around with him, which probably was some 30 or 40 people, men and women, traveled with him. And then out of that group, he selects 12 people to invest in that he calls apostles, and he sends them out. And then out of that group, he has an inner circle, if you will, BFFs, Peter, James, and John. But he has these concentric circles sort of impact. And Jesus doesn't do everything on the large. Actually, Jesus does a significant amount of the work in the small. Because he knows that when he makes these investments, that they're going to ripple effect out into the greater world. And so he invested in them. That's the second thing in this inner circle. He was with them. He invested time with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He sat around the campfire. He ate with them. He slept next to them. They trained with him. They debriefed with him. He corrected them. He poured into them. They knew him. He knew them. He stretched them. He challenged them. He gave his life to them and for them. He invested in them. He chose them prayerfully and he invested in them, and they carried his baton forward. They took his message, his forgiveness, his healing, his authority, his restoration, that investment that he made in them, they paid it forward. They brought that to the world at large. And understand this, you and I are here because of that investment he made in them. We are here because of that. So that small and significant investment that Jesus made in these 12 ragtag guys and these three ragtaggier guys had a huge impact paying it forward. So I want you to think for a moment about this small and significant investment model that Jesus is giving us, because it's reproducible and it's for you and me and it's for now. But it is for those people for whom God has entrusted to you. Every single person in this room, God has entrusted certain relationships into your world, certain people. And God, I want you just to take a moment and think, who are the people of significance that God has entrusted into my world? Some of them, you didn't choose. Some of them are just there because they're connected to you and their family. But others aren't. Others are voluntarily in your life. Who are they? Think for a moment. Who might be the three? Maybe you're an introvert, so that's the max size of your sphere, three. For me, I see a crowd this big and I think, friends. Introverts would run for the door in terror. But the reality is, who are those people? Think, who are they? Who are those people? And I want to take the next 20 minutes or so, and I want to just take and break it down. What exactly did Jesus do with this crew that he had? And what's the scripture say? And I'm not by any means being all-inclusive, but the first and foremost thing that we see at the very beginning is that Jesus prayed for them. For us, these people that God has entrusted to us, we pray for them. Just like Reggie said, prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes things. First, Jesus prayed for those entrusted to his care. He prayed for them after he had selected them, and he continued to pray for them. And the scripture actually says that he continues to intercede for us. That Jesus actually, to this day, while I'm speaking to you, he's interceding for you. That's what the scripture says, that that's still going on. Jesus, man of prayer. And so out of that, we see that we pray for those in our care, in our charge, in our reach, that we make a prayer investment in them. And it seems small, but its impact is large over time. When we were, when our kids were little, we have four. If you've not been around here for very long, we have four kids. They're all adults now. But when our kids were little, we had this burden in our hearts that we just wanted to pray for them. We wanted our hands all over them all the time, but we wanted to pray for them. And so we would put them in bed and wait till they were asleep, and then we'd go back into their rooms and we would pray over them and prophesy over them, and we'd pray things into them that we believed that God had given us for them. That they didn't hear any of those things. They were sleeping. We weren't, you know, praying really loud. We were just praying whispering, but the Lord heard us just fine. We prayed God's purposes into them. We prayed that God's dreams would be their dreams, that they would see and envision things the way that He sees them and the way that He sees them working in the world at large. And all of my kids are difference makers at some different way. They all are. But I believe it started there, that we just spent that time, that nightly investment, and we just continue to do that night after night after night after night, and we still do that day after day after day after day, even though our kids, two of them are married, one gets married this summer, and one, who knows? And there's nothing wrong with that, it's just we just don't know. Prayer is your secret weapon. Prayer is your secret weapon. I think we get stuck with asking for things for ourselves. And we become little request machines, as if God is somehow some sort of cosmic vending machine. But He isn't. He's a relational Father who loves giving good gifts when asked to give good gifts. And so when we start to ask for others that God has entrusted to us, God is so responsive to that. And it's beautiful. Basically, what we do is we take God up on Jesus's open door policy. Jesus is the one who said, ask and seek and knock. That's God's open door policy for prayer for you and I. And so this is how Jesus said it. He said, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you'll receive what you seek. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, to him who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So this is Jesus' encouragement to us. You can do this. But I want to ask you right now to take your mind and your eyes off of the things that are going on in your own personal world, your feelings and everything, and maybe stop checking your emotional oil so often. And start asking the Lord, what would you like for me to pray into existence in these people that you've entrusted to me? What, Lord, would you have me say? What would you have me request? And the Lord of the universe, curiously, has said, I have set this whole thing up so that the universe works by you asking. To partner with you in this world, seeing my kingdom come, by you participating, by you simply making requests of me in simple trust, that in this partnership with you and me, you making the request, me doing the heavy lifting, things change. Things change. Now, I didn't make the rules up, all right? The Lord made the rules up. But this is what He said in his word. I think a lot of us are like, well, Lord, you can just fix everything, so just fix everything. And the Lord has said, I have tied my activity in many ways on the earth to you asking. So start asking. Are you hearing me? Start asking, and start asking for these people. Prayer is that small and significant secret weapon. To me, it reminds me of, I don't know if you remember the movie Men in Black, but Will Smith is this sort of new agent, you know, to aware of all the aliens on the earth, and they're going into the armory to get armed up, and Tommy Lee Jones has got this giant, you know, kind of rifle-looking laser gun, and he gives Will Smith the noisy cricket. It's this little bitty gun. And Will Smith's like, what? Why do I have this little tiny noisy cricket when you've got this big gun? And they're like, don't point that anywhere, because the noisy cricket is unbelievable. You are the noisy cricket. So be the noisy cricket, all right? Be the noisy cricket. That's prayer. The second thing, that those disciples knew that they were chosen, that they were wanted. That's actually what the scripture says. He called those to him that he wanted. That we must let the people in our care, in our charge, in our reach, know that they are wanted, that they matter to us. They matter. Remember, Jesus said this in John 15 to his disciples. He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Being chosen, being wanted. Those things actually go together in God's economy. When someone knows that they're wanted, they begin to light up. It's like pure oxygen to them. Impossible things previously become possible to them. I see this so frequently in many of you young ladies when you get married. I saw this in Kara so beautifully. She got married, and all of a sudden, she took on this kind of beauty. I see this in many of you young ladies. You get married, and the security of your husband's love causes you to come out of your shell, causes a beautiful confidence to radiate from you. That's what love is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring out this I feel wanted, and so I feel secure because I'm wanted, and I know that that want is not going anywhere, that he wants me, she wants me. He values me, she values me. Now this seems, I think, somewhat intangible, but when you express to someone that they matter to you, in real concrete terms, it does something to them. That's what love spooning is all about. And please, mind you, every one of us are built for this. There's not a person in this room that's drawing a breath that isn't a person who needs to feel and want to know that they matter. And you have that to give. You have it to give. But do the people in your life know that they matter to you? Do they know that? Do wives, or husbands, I want to say this to you. Does your wife know that she's wanted and valuable to you? Have you said that lately? Have you expressed it? Wives, have you expressed to your husbands how much you want him, not just need him, but want him and love him and adore him? Have you said lately to your children how much you want them and you love them and how desirable they are in your world, how much you love them, how valuable that they are? These things all are part of giving that blessing, a part of bringing that affirmation that solidifies someone. And I want to tell you that life begins to pop for us when we start actually expressing these things. You want to see your kids begin to come out of their shell, start giving them affirmation, shower them with it. See what happens. Husbands, you want to see your wife start blooming and become everything that she wants, that you see in her, start affirming her. Actually, it's part of what Ephesians 5 talks about, that we use our words to build our wives up and to make them radiant, but it works this way for everyone. We affirm them and we let them know that they matter. Honestly, think about this. Giant crowds are following Jesus. The 12 are part of this sort of entourage, but they're not the 12 yet. And then Jesus says, "Hey, Pete, come here. I'm going to be investing in you in a more serious and intentional way." What? I'm just a fisherman. I just continue to say stupid things. Well, you do that. Jesus is pretty honest. Yeah, you do that. You say a lot of stupid things, Pete. But I'm going to invest in you, and actually you're going to get the keys. Give me the keys to the car, bud. And he chooses them, and these guys change as a result of that. And this being wanted, this expressing value, this expressing affirmation is a small and significant investment that pays a huge dividend over time. It doesn't pay an immediate dividend. It pays one over time. And so the first thing that we see is Jesus prayed for them. The second one is that he wanted them and expressed that want. The third thing that we see is that he was with them. He was actually present with them. That we need to practice being actually present with those God that is entrusted in our care. Now, I don't have my phone in here. I never bring it in to the sanctuary if I don't have to for some odd reason, because it's a huge distraction. But you and I are digitally distracted. And I would say that lots of our families are digitally devastated because of the digital distraction. Because we're so focused on being in communication at this super surface level that doesn't really matter, that the people that are in our lives, we're not present for them. We're not actually engaged with them. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus just didn't live that way at all. That Jesus engages people, and everywhere he sets his feet, heaven comes to earth, everywhere. And he engages people, and when unseemly people come into his sphere, he moves toward them, not away from them. It's crazy. At one point in time, a man with leprosy came to Jesus. Now, leprosy was an incredibly isolating disease. It was a disease that basically was viewed as so contagious that no one would wants to be a part of your world at all. And you are actually isolated with other people that have the same malady, the same disease that you have, in leper colonies, because no one religiously or relationally wants to be with you. And so if you actually announce yourself as a leper or you're seen as a leper, a good Jew is just going to take 10 steps backward. But this guy comes to Jesus. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean. Well, instead of Jesus taking 10 steps backward, Jesus takes a step forward. And interestingly enough, he doesn't do the drive-by thing. It's like when somebody says, I got a really bad case of athlete's foot, would you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, let me see if I can, do a distance prayer thing going on there. But Jesus actually reaches out and touches the man first. And this is recorded in Matthew's gospel. It's crazy, because a Jew would be like, what? He touched him first? And he said, I am willing. Everything slows down. And Jesus engages the man. I am willing. Be healed. Now, it's not a Steven Spielberg movie, and so there's no twinkle stars or anything. The condition simply goes away. And his flesh is restored. And everyone around is... But think for a moment. This man stuck and frozen in isolation, Jesus moves into his world. This man who starved for touch, what does he get first? He gets touch first. He gets touch before he needs healing, because he needs not only to have the disease go away, he needs the touch of God. He needs human touch. He needs people that will not be afraid to actually touch him. Actually touch him. One of my daughters, Becca, when she was in high school, she did not like me particularly. I don't know if you've ever encountered that with your teenage girls. But with my teenage girls, I was 2 for 3 and not liking dad for a significant period of time. And I was baffled. It was headbutts every single time. She walked through the door, it was full-scale war. It was very discouraging. I just knew she didn't like me. I mean, my own daughter, who I love dearly, she didn't like me. And honestly, I kind of returned the favor some on that. Because, like, I don't like you either. I was sitting on the couch and asking the Lord, what do I do? What do I do about this? And the Lord said 4 words. Move in her direction. I said, what? Really? Just that? Yep. Move in her direction. So 5 minutes later, she walks in the front door. I got up from the couch. I said hello. I greeted her with a smile, and I came and I gave her a hug. And then she kind of looked at me like, who are you? And then she just went off and whatever that she was doing. And consistently, day after day after that, I just started to move in her direction. She would walk into the room, I would stand up. She walked into the room, I would just acknowledge her. I'd say, hey, how you doing? And I just started to notice her. and to engage her and look her in the eye and compliment her when she had worked on, you know, just getting pretty for this or that or whatever that it was. I just spent the time and I just made these very small little, I would say that they're relationally micro movements. And honestly, at some points in time, she was just like, why are you doing this? You know, she just wanted me to get out of her space, but I just kept chipping away. And honestly, it's not my strategy at all. I mean, I didn't make this up. But over time, she started to melt. She started to warm. Because I just continued to move toward her. Now think about this, husbands and wives. When you actually move toward each other, it does something to your relationship. It's very slight, but very powerful. That you just move. Honestly, this whole idea of moving in their direction, it's a very biblical idea. The Bible calls it repentance. It's a change of direction and moving in God's direction and moving with God. But that's the general overall thing, except for in this, I'm not carrying a big sandwich board sign saying, repent. I'm just turning and saying, hey, how are you? They come into the room, I stand up, I acknowledge them. I move just a little. And this relational directionality, that's what I would call it, in this, it's very powerful stuff. And again, every single one of us in the room, we have this at our disposal. Who is in your sphere? Move toward them. It's what Jesus did. You can do this. This is not rocket science. There's nothing really particularly difficult about it, but it does take actually some intentionality that we move. So when you are, for husbands, this is a really big deal. I found that in practically all relationships that are broken down in marriages, I'm not talking about because of affairs or anything giant, but I'm talking about that just inertia and a busy life in a digital world just creates this distance over time. And to bridge the distance, a lot of times we think we've got to do something drastic. We've got to go to some kind of marriage retreat, which is a very good thing. But I would say to you that really what you've got to start doing is just starting to move toward each other instead of away. With your kids, start moving toward them instead of away. Put the newspaper down. Put the digital device down. Engage. Move slightly, and that small investment will change everything. And so Jesus prayed for them. He expressed to them that he wanted them, and he moved in their direction. We do those same things. And the last thing is the result of that, that he gave something of himself to them, and what we do is we impart something of ourselves to those in our care through these investments. And this is the tough one, all right? So for me, the tough thing about all this investment stuff is that I have found that in my disciples, most of them pick up my worst qualities first. Because values and qualities are more caught than they are taught. And you can say all these things, but they're going to mirror what you do. Didn't want it to be that way, but it is that way. And so how is it that we're going to change? We're going to change by turning and moving in Jesus's direction. We're going to be with him. Now, there's a guy in the New Testament. His name is John. It's a very curious character. Because John is a fisherman, and he's kind of in the vein of the normal fisherman type, sailor, you know, type of a person, a little ruffian, you might say. John is, he's a ruffian, he's a firebrand, and he and his brothers are so much so that Jesus calls them sons of thunder, and that is not a compliment. It's not a compliment. So imagine what Jesus might have meant. For me, and this is my bias, I'm going to say this, you know, he's a Raider fan. Sorry, Chuck, I just saw you there. I saw the shot, there was no danger. He's a Raider fan, he's riding a Harley, he's got big spikes, you know, kind of coming off, he's got a big attitude. Now think about this, at one point in time, the troop, the entourage, they're traveling through Samaritan territory and the Samaritans don't give them travel assistance. And so James and John, they come to Jesus with this great idea. Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to burn them up? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. My parentheses on this would be not the kind of religion I'm leading, John. Remember that love thing? So John starts fiery, ambitious. He's one of the ones that wants to be on Jesus' right and left in his kingdom. He's brash. But over time with Jesus, he becomes what we know now as the apostle of love. And so think about this, that when he writes in 1 John chapter 4 that God's love, that represents a giant journey of discovery. Of Boanerges, Sons of Thunder, Raider fan, to over here, the apostle of love. And that change has happened because he has made the investment in Jesus, and Jesus has made the investment in him. It is being with Jesus that changed. Jesus rubbed off on him. I've watched this happen in my own family with my wife, Becky, and my kids. Becky has the servant heart of Jesus. She got it from her dad. She gave it to our kids. Day in and day out, she taught them how to serve. She modeled service for them. She challenged them into it. By being with her, they actually have become and are becoming servant-loving people. Now, all of them are drastically different, and they're some are more genteel, others are not genteel at all, but all of them have servant hearts because she imparted it to them. She gave something of who she is, of who Jesus had birthed, what Jesus had birthed in her to them. She left that imprint on them. And so for these people in your charge, think again, who are they? Dial up the visual image of who those people are in your mind. Top three, top six, maybe 12, your Hannah Branch, top 200. Who are they? Firstly, start to pray for them. Secondly, begin to express to them that they're wanted, that they're valuable, that they matter. They matter to you. They matter drastically to you. Start to do those things. I can't for the life of me remember the third one, so I've got to look at my notes. You move in their direction. And then you give them what God has given you. You impart it to them. And you can't sculpt that. You can't make anything happen on that, but you can do your best to give. And so do. Give. Years ago, I heard a story of an old Sunday school teacher. And every Sunday, he would come in, and he was an old guy. He would come in to his class in a small church in the middle of nowhere, and he would take the chairs of the students that he had, I think it was something like fifth grade, and he would just circle those chairs 2 hours before the time of Sunday school was going to commence. And he would lay his hands on each chair and then kneel down, you know, just ever so slowly behind each chair and pray for each one of those kids by name and call out to the Lord for them. And then the kids would come in a couple of hours later, and they would do all the things the kids did at that point in time. They would play fun games. They would read Bible stories. They would use felt boards and crafts and all kinds of great things that children's ministry, you know, has always done for so many years. And he made these small investments that seemed really insignificant, but it was what he had to give. And that was one little goofy blonde-haired boy in his class named Bill. And he wasn't anything in particular. He didn't show off. He didn't show any excessive qualities of this or that. But you and I know that man as Billy Graham. And this guy's small and significant investment is what formed and shaped the start of who Billy Graham was. That guy has rocked the world. Who knows what God can do if we will make these small and significant investments? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Now let's just envision these folks in our, and kind of hold them in our hands for a second before God. Lord, we know that you've entrusted people into our lives. Some of us a lot, some of us a little, but all of us some. All of us. And so right now, we lift up these people to you, Lord. We want to be instruments of you to them. Lord, and so we pray for them and lift them up to you right now. We just start. We make a start right now. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to express in this next week, and perhaps even today, how much they matter to us, and to be able to consistently affirm them of what a big deal that they are, both to us and to your purposes. That they're wanted, that we want them. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us then to actually be present with them and to move in their direction. And that I ask you for every marriage and every family here in particular, and even every friendship too, that you would allow this moving in their direction, that to profoundly change the landscape of how everything works. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us this week to start giving what you've given us. It might not be a lot. But what Billy Graham got from that Sunday school teacher changed his life forever and changed the world forever. And so we just say to you, Lord, would you use us in people's lives in this beautiful way? I guess the way I would sum it up, Lord, is you loved them well. And now it's our turn. Help us to love well.